Chapter 9. Our brother has given out the hymn that's right on the theme that's on my heart this morning. The beauties of our Redeemer, the wonderful plan of redemption, and how he is going to bring about a complete redemption in the course of the pattern of time. The redemption song is in verse 9 of chapter 5, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." What a glorious prospect, the complete work of redemption. You see, a few Lord's days ago, we had the privilege of being together, and we looked at this chapter and just read it through together, and verse by verse. You recall that it opens in chapter 5 with the glimpse of the throne sitter, our God seated upon the throne in the vast throne room of heaven, where all the saints of God, the believers, are joined together, the church of the Lord Jesus. We've been caught up and raptured at his coming again. And we're in his presence, and we're all around the throne. And back in chapter 4, we saw how we had been through the robing room of heaven, where God had assessed our works upon earth, and where needed, had cast away works that were unworthy, but had rewarded for those that were worthy. And we'd been robed there, and we'd been accepted in the Beloved, and we were gathered there together. And now, around this throne room, John sees, in the hand of the one who was upon the throne, a book in verse 1. Verse 2, there's a proclamation. Who is worthy to open the book? Or the scroll, as it would have been, the papyrus scroll. And to loose the seals. Now, no one was found, neither in heaven or earth, as verse 3 says. And John, in verse 4, weeps much, because there was no one found. And he's weeping because John knows that the earth, the title deeds of earth, were given by God to Adam, and the first creature. And he wanted Adam then to be sovereign over the earth, and to care for the earth, and let it develop and grow and have be the blessing that it was going to be, a real Garden of Eden over the whole of the globe. And he planned this, but then there came a usurper in. And that usurper robbed Adam of the title deeds of earth. And he handed over the property of earth to others. And so sinful man has then characterized the property of earth. It is slowly disintegrated. It's got worse and worse. And the picture we give sometimes is of a man who leaves his house and goes away and apparently doesn't care and doesn't return. And the house falls into disrepair. The paint falls off, the windows are broken, the fence falls down, the weeds grow, and the roof leaks. It becomes a derelict house. Now you see, the earth is slowly becoming derelict, and it's getting worse and worse. Now, I don't have to give you the details of that, but you know the ozone layer pattern, you know the forestry situation, you know the heat, you know the whole setup. The earth is slowly becoming a property neglected. Now, John looks and he sees the title deeds of earth that are on that book. That book, no doubt, was the title deeds of earth, and no doubt had some of the details that characterized God's handling of the world and of the people of Israel during the period we're in heaven with him. And in that particular scene, what Revelation chapters 4 through to 19 depict, John sees this. He sees there's no one coming forward. Now he weeps, because he feels there's no hope now for earth to be redeemed, for that neglected property to be picked up. Now then comes, of course, the cry in verse 5 from one of the elders, "Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the royal tribe, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals." And John looks still, and behold, he says, "I saw in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain." There's the Lamb of God, with marks of Calvary there. The picture is of a small lamb, a little lamb, a young lamb. And there he sees the Lamb standing. And of course in verse 7, he steps forward. He comes, he takes the book of redemption, of the title deeds of earth, out of the hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 20 elders fall down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And then it was they sung the new song, the song of redemption. For them, what a glorious song is going to be. Well, redemption. We know that we are redeemed by precious blood. And our Savior redeemed our souls by his work on Calvary's cross. So redemption there was completed for the souls of those who trust in him. And next comes our bodies. And our bodies are frail, they're human, our life term is generally specified, and we know that we are in his hands. But the time is going to come when our bodies are going to be redeemed. And the redemption story will be completed when he comes at his coming, he raptures us all, he takes us to be with him in heaven, and as he takes us, he will take these bodies of ours, and they will be refashioned like unto his glorious body. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And we shall be joined together, those of us that are alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. We shall be caught up with those who have died trusting in Christ. So that you see the souls and spirits of all the redeemed, of all who have died trusting in Christ, are at this moment in his presence, in paradise. They're in his presence. And he's going to bring them, the dead in Christ shall rise, their bodies shall rise, they shall be reunited, we shall be caught up together with them, we have a unity in that, and then our bodies will be refashioned, like unto his glorious body, and we'll be caught up to be with him. There's the redemption of the body. So, at the rapture, the Savior's work of redemption will have been completed for our souls, for all eternity, and for our bodies, taken to glory to be with him in his presence, and bodies that are adaptable to the heavenly scenes, and still will have a relationship to earth, even though we will not be living upon earth. We'll be taken to glory into his presence, and then, of course, the scene will move from there. We're in the throne room with him. And it won't be long before the announcement comes out that the marriage of the Lamb has come. And while we're in glory, we as the bride of Christ will be wed to him. And the marriage of the Lamb will come. And there it will be that we will be united to our bridegroom in heaven. And we shall be one for all eternity. And wherever the Lord Jesus is throughout all the annals of eternity, we will be with him. Because we're his bride. Will be the closest to him. And Paul concludes his 1 Thessalonians 4 with those words when he speaks of his coming at the rapture. He says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, so that wherever the Lord Jesus is, whether it's on the new heavens, the new earth, or whether it's in the great eternal city, we will be with him. Because he'll be dealing with all other companies of people. We are his people. We are his bride. We'll be with him. He'll be dealing with his ancient people, Israel. Because even though Israel rejected him, he's going to bring Israel back. Israel's going to be born again. A nation will be born in a day. He's going to deal with them. He's going to be dealing with the Gentile nations. He's going to deal with all of those during this great millennial kingdom that's about to come. But now you see, the work of redemption has been flowing and completed for the souls and for the spirits at the coming of the Lord Jesus. You say, well now, is it not then complete? But you see, there's still something that's still stained with sin, and that's the earth. Because God created it. He created it perfect. He made it out of those original creatorial materials of which he was God. He was the creator of heaven and earth. Now, that's been stained. And so today we've got the thorn and the thistle as emblems of the curse that came upon the earth when Satan came and man handed over his title deeds of earth to Satan. And so, thereupon, the earth has slowly been neglected, as we've observed. Now, the Savior is going to pick up the title deeds in this wonderful scene in the throne room of heaven. And now that he's the possessor of the title deeds back in the hands of the Mighty One, he's going to go about bringing the earth together and redeeming the earth. And so what does he do? Revelation 19 gives you the picture of our Lord Jesus. It gives you the picture of the wedding in about verse 3, 4, or 5. Then he gives you the picture in verse 11 of our Lord coming out of the heavens. He's going to break the heavens. He comes out as the rider on the white horse with a sword. And he's going to then move to the earth. Now, as he comes, he will be the one who goes to war with all the forces of the enemy who are gathered together on the fields of Megiddo, on the fields of Jehoshaphat, on the fields around Bozra in Edom. And so he will come, as Jude says, with all the angels with him and 10,000s of his saints. We will come with him. We will come out of the heavens with him. But we are not the combatants. As he says, I tread the winepress alone. And he deals with the enemy. He deals with the forces. But we will come with him. We come in garments there that are the same as we are specified at the wedding. And there will begin a 1,000-year reign, which is spoken of as the millennial reign of Christ, in which our Savior will be king, and he will be Lord. Now, he will begin, after he then deals with the armies of the world and sets up his kingdom, he will then begin to deal with the property of earth. And he'll cause the earth, instead of yielding 2 harvests a year, he'll cause it to yield 12 harvests a year. He'll cause the valleys, the plains, the deserts to blossom like the rose. He causes all these changes to come in nature because he's purifying it all. He's bringing earth back. Now he deals with the animal kingdom. The lion shall lie down with the lamb and eat straw like the ox. And a little child shall lead them. And even the serpents will still be there, but the venom will be taken from them. There will be no poison there. He's slowly bringing back creation to what God wanted it to be. And there, anyone who sins in that particular time, during that period, Satan will be cast out of the scene. Satan will be taken out of the earth. You'll read that in Revelation 20, the first 3 verses. And then we will be reigning with Christ over the earth. Satan will be taken away as the tempter for man. And yet, during this 1,000 years, generally speaking, people will live for pretty well the term of 1,000 years. They'll go back to living the time of the age group of Methuselah in the back of the early days of creation of the world. And if someone dies at the age of 100, they will have died in almost their infancy. But anyone who sins then, because it's left then to man's own nature, he's left on his own nature. Now he can't blame Satan the tempter because God's put Satan down in the prison. And so man is then under the test then of Satan being removed and is his own nature. Anyone who sins then will be judged immediately. And as the prophet said, they'll be cut off like the potter's vessel. The punishment and the judgment will be immediate and their life will cease. So the millennial reign takes its course. And there the Savior is restoring the scene of the earth in that gradual pattern in that area. Now the time comes when that 1,000 years goes by and God permits Satan to be released, and Satan is released back to the earth. And the amazing thing is this: you've got the earth, which is now populated with teeming populations. You see, the earth has now produced food for the populations to increase with rapidity we don't know nothing about. And this huge population of the world, Satan will be released at the end of the 1,000 years. There will be people who will flock back to Satan like the sands of the sea and like the stars of the heavens. Can you imagine that number? The people who have lived under the divine rule of a king in that peaceful environment, perfect environment, and that only their own nature is against them, their own sinful nature in man, and they flock to Satan. Now at that time, God comes in. He brings to a cessation the millennial reign. He sets up a great throne, the spoken of as the great white throne out there in the air. And there all the dead, small and great, are brought before God. And it's the case of depart from me, for I didn't know you. Their names are not written in the book of life. That is the end for them into a godless eternity. And so at that time, he then completes the earth's treatment. Now, I go to the second epistle of Peter to read to you what he's going to do there. We just go to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Now, Peter is giving answers now to the questions of the world. Christ is coming. Where is he? Time's gone by. He isn't here yet. And so in verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, and say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, nothing's going on, nothing's happened. What's going on? And so, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now that gets us right back to the beginning of time and the beginning of creation. And whereby, verse 6, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That was the time when Satan came in and looked down and saw all that was going on. And Satan remembered the prophecy that was given in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman who was going to bruise the serpent's head. And he could see then that that meant his downfall. And he wanted to stop that prophecy from coming true. So what does he do? He wants to then contaminate the human race. And he wants to come in and spoil the human race. And so he causes in Genesis 6, the sons of God to come under the daughters of men. And of course the result of that was violating the whole principle of things. When the angels from heaven came under the daughters of men, and you find that there were different, those that were born were giants in the land. God comes in. He sees Satan trying to contaminate the human race. And so he's going to cleanse the earth. Now he's about to bring the flood upon the earth to cleanse the earth, but there are five people who found favor with God. And that was Noah and his family. And the ark came into the being, and Noah and his people moved through the flood. So God cleansed the earth with water. He cleansed the earth with water. But because there were righteous people there, they came out, they replenished the earth, and so the earth went on from there. In verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, that's the word of the Lord that brought the creation into being, by the same word, are kept in store, or another word for that is treasured up. Treasured as valuable things. Are kept in store or treasured up, reserved unto fire. Now you see, in those early days, they would have had vessels of copper. And when they wanted to wash their vessels, they'd wash them with water. And when the vessels were still soiled and were not cleaned, they'd wash them with fire. And they would burn them, and it would burn all the dross off. Now God is doing something like this with the earth. Once, he cleansed it with water. And now, over the period of time, the men upon earth have shown that they cannot live under a perfect environment during the millennial reign. Only their own nature goes against them, and now he's got to cleanse the earth now, and he's got to cleanse it with fire. And so, verse 7, the same earth, the heavens and the earth which are now, which you and I know, by the same word, the word and power of God, are kept in store, are treasured up, no man's going to take it, no one else is going to let off an atomic fusion, it won't be through some nation or some work of the Antichrist or anything like that. No one will rob God of his original creatorial material. God's going to do it himself. And he's going to do it God's way. And he's going to cleanse it with fire. So he says, they're kept in store, they're treasured up, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition, or that would mean destruction, of ungodly men. Now that's the great white throne period, you see. So while that's going on, he's dealing now with the earth. But beloved, he says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. Time is so different. Time doesn't mean anything in heaven. It's all God's word, God's pattern. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, he's not slow concerning his promise. Concerning his promise to tarry, our Lord is patient. He's patient beyond measure because his patience and his tarrying is allowing time for sinners to repent and to come to Christ. And in his mercy and his love for men and women, he's holding back his coming until the right and proper time. So he says, the Lord's not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But his long suffering is to usward. Now there's the reason. There's the reason, long suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we pray for sinners. It's all in the pattern of our Savior's tarrying and holding back his coming. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now this is coming. You see, when a thief comes, we're not expecting the thief. And we're not looking forward to him, and we're not making the way for him. We're just not wanting him, nor we're expecting him. And that's what's happening in the world today. They're not really wanting the Lord to come, and not ready for him, and they're not waiting for him. He says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now there's God cleansing the earth. He's cleansing it with fire. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? Now the day of God is the eternal day. The day of the Lord is the day in which he's working all these things with the nations and with the earth. But the day of God is the eternal God. Coming for the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, what a scene is going to be. Well, you see, a new earth is going to emerge from the flames of the old earth. It's going to be a complete scene. In the place of a world of fragile dust, there's going to be a new creation of some heavenly, some luminous matter that comes from God's hand. In the place of the theater of sin will come a scene of absolute perfection. Now you see, it's another one, but it's rather like what happens to you and to me when we trust Christ. We become new creatures, a new creation. Now, it's still me, it's still you, but Christ has cleansed you. He's cleansed our sins. Our personality is still there, but he's made you and me a new creature in Christ. He's going to do the same to the earth. He's going to cleanse it. And he's going to make from the original material a new creature, and he's going to make a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So the redemption story is becoming complete, you see. The soul, the body at a rapture, soul at Calvary, and now the redemption of the earth in this great final scene after he comes back. And he goes through dealing with the earth and the battles of Armageddon. I don't like to use the word the battle of Armageddon, because it's really a series of campaigns is the Armageddon scene, which is another scene altogether. He deals with all of that. He sets up this great kingdom, this great millennial reign, and then he redeems the earth. And then there comes from that just a lovely situation. He doesn't destroy the earth. He will not allow the features and the original atoms of his original creation to fall into the hands of the enemy. He's going to get it. He's going to cleanse it. He's going to redeem it. He's going to burn it up, you see. And so, he doesn't destroy it, but he sets it in order. He doesn't abolish it. He creates it anew. He doesn't reject it. He redeems it. He brings back the earth to become anew. There's a completeness of redemption, which is just a wonderful story. And no wonder we sing of our Redeemer. And we just love to sing of him, as we did this morning. The earth stained, you see. In Colossians he says, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And the all things are our souls, our bodies, and then the earth. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth and things in heaven. So that the whole scene is redeemed by him. He's reconciled all things, including us. And so there's a resurrection, as it were. You and I will be through the resurrection. It's a wonderful thing, the resurrection. You see, what you say to me, well, what is resurrection? Resurrection, our Lord Jesus resurrected. Resurrection is the raising of a body in a changed form, still retaining something that associates it with its previous form, but with not a taint of sin or the stain of the flesh in it. Let me say that again. Resurrection is the raising of a body in a changed form, but with something still that relates it and connects it to what it was before, but without a touch of stain of sin within us. And so you see, you and I will go through the resurrection and we'll be taken, our bodies changed. But as we go to glory with our changed bodies, there will still be that which will link us to what we were, so that we will know one another in heaven. There will be no question about that. And you can see simple illustrations with Peter, James and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus. And they saw there Moses and Elias. Now the Lord Jesus never introduced them to them, because he said to them before, you're going to have a glimpse of glory. He said to the company, some here will see glory before they've died. And they saw the glory. And in that glory, they knew one another. Now you and I will know each other in heaven. And I'll go further. We will know people we've never met before. And we will know the prophets, and we will regret that we've never read their books sometimes. And so you see, resurrection is amazing. You look at the Lord Jesus. He was raised in a changed form. Yes, he was the same, but look at the form that he was raised in. His body came out of the grave clothes and left them as if his body was still in them, in a cocoon shape. He came out of the tomb. They didn't roll the stone away to let him out. They rolled it away to let the disciples in. He appeared in the upper room, the doors being locked. You say, oh, that's his deity. No, no. That's the property of his resurrection body. It was raised and changed into a different form. And so he appeared and reappeared as he chose to. We're going to have bodies like that. And so we're going to be like him. It's the amazing thing of the redemption that we've been singing about. It's so complete and so wonderful that not only is it soul and body, but now is the earth. And so the scene goes that redemption is going to be complete. You see, when you go to Revelation 21, you'll find there that the time comes when our Lord Jesus has completed the work of redemption. New heavens and new earth. And he hands it all over to his Father, so that God will be all in all, as Paul says in Corinthians. And God will be all in all, and he'll wrap up the whole of the scene in which you and I have just been little infinitesimal parts. And there's going to be, the holy city will come down from God, out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, and it will set up that eternal reign when God will be all in all. We will be there and with him. And what a scene it's going to be. Now, there's not many verses in Revelation 20 that tell us about it, 21, that tell us much about it. Because our brains and our minds couldn't cope with it. We couldn't understand it. We can't understand it. And lots of these things we can't understand. But by simple faith we trust him. And simple faith we follow him. Well, beloved, he's our Redeemer. He took your place and mine. So between the Garden of Eden, the first paradise, and the next garden in the next paradise of heaven, there lies another garden. It's called Gethsemane. This is where our Redeemer prayed, and where he stood, and where he struggled there for you and for me. Between the rivers of Eden in the first garden, and the river of life crystal clear in the garden that is to come in heaven, between those two rivers, beautiful and clear, there lies another stream, and it flowed from the side of our Redeemer as he's died for you and for me. And between the trees in the first of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the first garden, and the tree of life in the garden of paradise of heaven and eternity, there lies that dreadful tree on which our Redeemer shed his blood. And so we look at the beautiful picture No wonder we come together and we say, I will sing of my Redeemer. May God bless his word.